And Tim Ferriss describes in detail, step by step, how to automate your life so that you don't need to be in one place. You can remote control everything. So everything is just kind of an automatic, autopilot, and money will come in and you'll be able to live like a king anywhere in the world. And his main purpose is so that you can free up your time so you can do the things that you really want to do. Right? And for him, it's just basically traveling, all over the world, live like a millionaire and engage in continual learning. He loves to learn and especially languages and martial arts. So that's what he likes to do. And in the book, he talks about this concept called the New Rich, the NR. And this is a group of people, young generation, mostly in their 30s, who are able to live this kind of lifestyle. And they will travel in luxury abroad for 2-3 months, 6 months, sometimes a year at a time. And they will be doing things like sailing around the world, or riding a motorcycle across China, or they will spend 6 months in Berlin learning German and just doing whatever they want. And the interesting thing is that this group of people, they're not necessarily richer or poor in terms of how much money they have. They're about the same as people at their age, but they are rich in time and freedom. They're able to get a lifestyle where they're not bound by these normal responsibility, like sitting in office cubicle or be bound by possession or house and so forth. So they're able to really enjoy life. So the NR, the new rich, define their riches not so much by having more possession, but they define their riches by freedom, by time, by lifestyle. And they will describe the old concept of wealth as the old rich, which is accumulation of a lot of money, a lot of property, a lot of things, right? And they see this old group as people who want to accumulate a lot of these things so that eventually they can do the things that they're doing now, which is traveling and going to different places, not bound by responsibility and so forth. Okay, so now I'm not condoning the concept of the book or endorsing the concept of this book, but I did find out this is very interesting because to me, it's riches is not always defined the same way, right? To different people, actually, it can mean quite different things. And to Tim Ferriss and the new rich, time and freedom, it means riches a lot more than owning a lot of things. And sorry, I don't want to cough into the mic, and I'm a little sick as well. And doing what you really enjoy and being able to live out the life's purposes is to them the real rich. And I think as we look at Ephesians, the passage that we read earlier, we'll see that, in fact, God is telling us that true riches is not how we always define it either. And we want to see that God has a different kind of riches that oftentimes we do not realize. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and I want you to take out a pen, if you have a pen or pencil, and I'm going to ask you to mark your Bible. I know some of us are not so comfortable, and you know, to be honest, I hate marking my Bible. I like clean books, so my Bible is not really marked up. I mark them up on my computer. I write notes and stuff like that, but not in my paper Bible. But I'm going to read it again. I'm going to ask you to mark it up and note how God describes riches, okay, how God defines riches. As we read along, as we read together, if you see any mentions of riches and blessings, mark it out, okay, mark it down. I'm going to read it one more time, okay? So take your pen and pencil. We're going to read from 1 to 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. All right, let's pray before we continue on. Lord God, I ask that you send your Spirit to open up our spiritual eyes, to unlock our minds, to remove the blinders so that we may see your truth and that we may hear you. Lord God, I know that I desperately need to be washed over by your word, your truth. So God, I pray that you will come and wash over us with your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. So just to give us a little bit of a background, being an Ephesian, meaning being a citizen of Ephesus, is kind of a status symbol of sorts at the time of Paul. Because living in Ephesus means that you are a citizen of the most prominent metropolitan of the Roman province of Asia. Okay, it's not the region of Asia as we know it today. Asia is a province of Rome. And if you work as a merchant there, you get to travel on huge, nicely paved roads, 36 feet wide, with large, ornate columns lining both sides. So you get to travel through city centers, and you have theaters, bathhouses, library, and just very, very nice, large city. But it's an export city. In fact, a lot of people travel through Ephesus as they are shipping goods from inland to the seacoast as they're getting ready to ship them out on boats and large ships and so forth. So it's a prominent city, much like San Francisco, in fact. It's a commerce center. So living in Ephesus means you are a citizen of material riches. Okay? But there's more. Ephesus is also a city where one of the seven wonders of the world, back then at least, resided. It's a temple of goddess Artemis. Artemis is Greek, and in Latin is Diana. So it's Temple of Artemis or Diana. Because the temple the city became a kind of a cultic center, a religious center of the empire. So living in Ephesus gave you access to riches in terms of religious activity, access to the cult of Artemis, plus all kinds of occult and magic and divination and so forth. You got all sorts of religious thoughts and philosophy gathering in that place. And they're all backed by political and religious community as well. So living in Ephesus means that you are a citizen of religious diversity. But there's more. And you also get, on top of that religious diversity, you also get sensual riches. Because, see, the worship of Artemis is kind of fused with fertility cults, and where temple prostitution or people engaged in all kinds of sensual perversion take place in worship. So living in Ephesus means you are a citizen of liberated free love. I guess kind of if you want to kind of take that concept, but even way back then. So sex and all kinds of sensual fantasies are available for cheap if you are a citizen there, if you live there. Now, so when I was looking over the book, Ephesians, and looking at the city of Ephesus, I realized that nearly during the time of Paul, that's almost 2,000 years ago, this city that Paul was writing to, the church where Paul was writing to, residing in Ephesus, is very similar to what we have today. I'm living in the Bay Area, in San Francisco Bay Area, where it's a commercial center. It's a richest We have riches in material possessions, the commerce, trade, and finances. And we have riches in religion and philosophy, right? We got everything from Taoism to Wicca to universal Unitarianism and every religious philosophy thinking that you can find under the sun. We have sensual riches here, and San Francisco it's a restaurant capital of the world. We got more restaurants per capita than anywhere else in the world, right? So it's you get every you can fulfill every desire that you want here in this area. But I think there's one vast difference between San Francisco and Ephesus, and that is Ephesus experienced a magnificent spiritual awakening and revival during the time of Paul. Paul and his companions were able to go there and really bring Christ to that city and bring a spiritual revival in Ephesus. Now, in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I was reading that it's one region in the U.S. where there has not been a major spiritual revival. Even OA has one. So the question I ask myself is, if San Francisco and Ephesus were so similar, how did Paul and the early Christians able to engage the city and really bring the gospel to a city where there is profound material riches? There's religious diversity, and they basically have no needs, right? They can have all their physical, sensual, intellectual desires satisfied. There's no apparent needs, much like the people living here in our area today. We're surrounded by riches. There it doesn't seem to be any need. How do you engage the people? Tell them that they need Christ, right? And what is fascinating to me is that Paul actually had a lot more success here in Ephesus, engaging the Gentiles or non-Jews than in other cities previously where there were larger Jewish community, his own people with similar religious, same religious backgrounds. If you trace Paul's journey in Acts, starting chapter 13, you see that I'm going to ask them to bring up the map really quick. You see that he's starting out from there. So he travels first to Antioch. And when he got there, he went into the synagogue and started to preach there. And he drew a large crowd. And chapter 13, 44 says that nearly the entire city came out to listen to him. But what happens is the religious community, prominent Jewish leaders, started to persecute Paul and his companions and drove him out. So before he could bear any real fruit, he got kicked out of the city. The persecution broke out and he got kicked out. So he moved on eventually to Thessalonica. And same thing happened. In fact, the religious leaders from Antioch followed him all the way down there and persecuted him and kicked him out again in conjunction with the religious leaders in Thessalonica. So he figured, okay, I guess it's not going to work if I just keep going to the synagogues and preach. Because every time he goes, he got kicked out. Because he would draw such a large crowd, they would get jealous of him. And they would persecute him. So when he went, then later on he went to Corinth. You see now, number 11 over there. And in Ephesus. In Corinth and Ephesus, he took a slightly different approach. Actually, a very different approach. Instead of going to the religious centers, he went straight to the marketplace. He engaged the people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, where they are at the marketplace in city squares where there's a lot of exchange of philosophical ideas. He will engage the people where they live, in homes even. Okay. And what we saw is that he was able to go directly to the populace, and people were listening to him. And he was being with the people in their environment, and people heard him. In fact, Acts chapter 19 recorded these words, that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Remember, Asia is not Asia as we know it today. Asia is a province of Roman Empire back then. So it says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And verse 19 records that those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. such a revival broke out that they were turning away from idol worship, from magical practices, and entire province was turning towards Christ. I think as we have all experienced this, when we try to communicate, when we try to share the gospel with our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, or just people down the street, sometimes we feel like it's very difficult because they really doesn't seem to have any needs, right? They're living in a place where materially they're satisfied, and so we don't know how to engage, how to bring the gospel to the people and really show them that Christ has something much more richer. It doesn't seem that we're able to share a different definition of riches to them. But God was able to send Paul to Ephesus, a place much like where we're living today, in San Francisco Bay Area, and to show them that there's an entirely different definition of riches, one that is immensely more satisfying, more real, and more lasting than one that people are seeking everywhere else. And this new and infinitely better definition of riches was what Paul wrote about in the beginning of his letter to the believers. And that's what we're reading today. That Paul was writing them saying, hey, you are living, yes, you are still living in Ephesus, but I want you to remember the new riches that you are living in. It's not the same as what everybody around you is trying to tell you. This is the new riches. You are no longer living under the old definition of riches. Not just the material, not just the religious, not just the sensual, but you are living under a new definition of riches. And I think like the Ephesian believers, you and I, we are the new rich, the NR, living in the Bay Area. Even though the world around us is telling us, hey, pursue this kind of riches, pursue this that kind of material riches. But there's something different, entirely different. And we're going to look at what those are really quickly. Okay, verse 3, starting with verse 3, if you can turn your Bible. It says, God the Father has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Right? Every spiritual blessing. What is every spiritual blessing? Sounds kind of intangible, right? Well, if you think back in the Bible, Jesus' promises, even Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." It's a divine inheritance. God's telling you that before I even made the physical world, I already have prepared some inheritance for you to possess. Okay? It's a blessing of abundance. Jesus told us in John 10:10 that I come so that you may live abundantly. You have an abundant life, or some translations say full life, right? Like no one else could ever give. It's a blessing of abundance. It's a blessing of divine value. Right? Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Indeed, the very hair on your head are all numbered." Even your hair is valuable to God. Okay, it doesn't mean that if we have less hair, we're less valuable to God. It just means that God cares about everything, okay, including your hair. It's a blessing of supernatural provision. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And the context there is all of your needs, physical needs, right? But most of all, it's a blessing of reconciliation. First of all, our reconciliation with God, that our relationship with God is once again mended, it's fixed, we are connected with God. And then secondly, is with people. I began reading a book just a couple of days ago called Michael Chen, The Small Forces Behind Tomorrow's Big Changes. And the author points out two seemingly very diverse, divergent trends. One is that people today are pursuing more and more experiencing more and more independence and diverse form of experiences. So that means we are living more and more on our own, doing our own things, doing the things that we enjoy. Only few people enjoy. Okay, and we tend to be much more separated from other people. We have fewer close friends than even just several decades ago. We spend a lot more time being by ourselves than ever, doing our own things. But then there's also another trend that says people today are longing more than ever before to be intimately connected with people, with other people. So we got one trend that says we're actually seeking to be alone, spend time doing the things that we want to do, but then there's another trend that says we want to be connected deeper with other people. So we're seeing that, in fact, this blessing that God has for us meets both of our needs that we feel today, because we want to discover how we are uniquely made. That's why we're pursuing our own dreams, right? But at the same time, God also made us to be intimate beings, people that connect intimately with others, with God and with people. And so God has come to bring out who we are, as well as how we connect with Him and with other people. Right? This is part of that spiritual blessings. My grandmother just passed away just before Christmas. She had been in coma for more than 2 months, so it's not so much of a surprise to us. We're kind of expecting it. And my extended family, my uncles and aunts, my father, my grandfather, they threw a huge party for her, in honor of her, not for her anymore, because she can't enjoy it. But because she walked with God all her life. She was born a pastor's daughter. She grew up in the riches of God's word and God's presence, and God used her to minister to a lot of people, built churches to the indigenous people in the mountains of Taiwan, built schools and served those that are marginalized in the society, those with disabilities and so forth. And so my grandfather threw a huge party in celebration of the tremendous blessings that she has experienced in all her life. I mean, you can see it in her life. And so they celebrated. It wasn't as much a time of mourning, but as a time of celebration. I only remember, I mean, her passing is obviously very memorable to me, because only not too long ago. But I remember when I was young, one of my uncles passed away because of cancer. And same thing, instead of having the normal funeral service that we see in Asian societies where people wail and cry very loudly. I remember I think I was only in elementary school, maybe third grade or fourth grade. I remember a huge party. It was really a time of celebration, because we know that even though they pass on, they're actually in God's embrace, experiencing the riches that we can never imagine, literally in paradise. So we as followers of Christ, we're the new rich, we're the NR, blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, right? And that's worth celebrating. And that's what my grandfather did. My mom was telling me about it when I was on the phone just not too long ago. But there's more. In verse 5, it tells us that we are more than just followers of Christ, or even more than just servants of Christ. In verse 5, it tells us, in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. See, John 15:15, Jesus called you and I His friends. He says, I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. But here, God is telling us that you are even more than just friends. You are not just a servant, you are not just a friend, but you are in fact my adopted children, sons and daughters, right? And TNIV translate that term in Greek using the English word sonship. And sonship, as I typed it in, it's a typo according to Microsoft Word. It doesn't even exist. It's not a word a legitimate word in English. It's you know, with the red wiggly lines on the bottom as you type it in Microsoft Word. And sorry. What the translators were trying to communicate is that it's in fact a legal term used in the Roman Empire to express denote that this person has inheritance rights. Okay, it has inheritance rights. That's why it says sonship. Because if you have a certain designation, that means you are allowed to take possession of your father's things. Okay, so the question we have is what kind of inheritance? Well, remember the parable that Jesus told of the 10 minas or minas in Luke chapter 19, where he gave different servants different amounts of things to take care of. One servant, he gave 10 minas, and one 5 minas, one the last servant with like one or something like that. And after the king goes away and the king comes back, the servant with the 10 minas produced 10 more. He doubled the investment, right? And so in verse 17, Luke chapter 19, the king says, "Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in very small matter. Take charge," listen to this, "of 10 cities." Right? Because you are able to double my investment here, I'm going to give you 10 cities to govern over. Now, he did the same thing with the 5, because the 5 also doubled his investment. Now, I think we oftentimes do not take this parable literal enough. I think we can take it a lot more literally. Because listen to this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and Christ and will," listen to this, "reign with him for 1,000 years. So these people will actually be reigning, ruling, governing with Christ. Now, just a couple of chapters later, Revelation chapter 22, this is the part where, this is literally the last chapter of the Bible. Okay, it's the part where it's describing the new heaven and the earth, what eternity will look like for us. And in verse chapter 5 says, "There will be no more night. They will not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for Lord God will give them light, and they will," here it is again, "reign forever and ever." And this they is talking about people of God. They will be reigning with Christ. So you and I, as God's sons and daughters with full inheritance rights, will reign and rule the new heaven and earth forever and ever with Christ. God wants us to participate in what he's doing in eternity, in governing. In fact, that's the job that God gave Adam and Eve in the very, very beginning. He says, go and rule and steward over this earth, right? That's the kind of inheritance that God has originally planned for all of us to enjoy. Now, so as a child of God, you are the new rich, the true rich, with all the spiritual blessings. Of course, there's a lot more, and we don't have time this morning to go over it. And verse 7 talks about that we have redemption through this blood, and the picture here is basically that you were once under the rule of sin. Sin is your master, slave master, but Jesus redeemed you, bought you out of your previous owner, the slave master, which is sin. Now you are free. And then there's the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And he's talking about we're not only released from sin, but we are also released from guilt and shame and fear, the three destructive mental and emotional consequences of sin in our lives. Oftentimes we are kind of trapped and unable to act because we feel guilty, because we feel shameful, because we are afraid. Right? God's saying you don't need to feel any of those because you have been set free. You know, sometimes I think many of us, we want to work on bringing ourselves closer to a certain to others in relationship. Or we want to grow closer to God, but sometimes we have guilt, we have shame, we have fear that are holding us back, and as a result we're not able to act. But God is telling us you don't need to carry any of that stuff. You don't need to carry guilt, because it's been paid for. You've been forgiven. I'm not condemning you anymore. That's what God is telling us. You don't need to feel shame, because I have took your shame. I'm carrying your shame. You don't need to be afraid, because God says perfect love casts out fear, right? Because I have perfect love. You and I, we have this perfect love relationship. You don't need to be afraid, right? So we are asking today, how do I then get this blessing? And I think that's the awesome news here, because Paul is saying, hey, you as followers of Jesus Christ, you already have all this. This is a blessing that has been given to you. given to all of us. We don't need to work for this. We, in fact, we cannot work for any of this. We don't need to strive to try to possess these blessings. God is saying, it's already here. Just go ahead and enjoy it. Just go ahead and start enjoying it. 2 years ago, Penny's parents brought a whole family with them on a 7-day cruise to Mexico. And in fact, in May, they're taking us on another 7 days cruise to Alaska again in May, in a few months. And on a cruise, you got all the food and drinks that you can ever want. And you can, in seven days, you can gain like 15 to 20 pounds. Just, because they serve you like 5-star restaurant food all day long, right? And you can, there's no limit to what you can order and what you can eat. And it would be laughable if I go there, sit in a nice restaurant dressed in my suit and trying to pay the waiter for the food I eat. Right? That would be silly. That would be very weird. Or if I go there and I starve myself because I'm too cheap to pay $80 for your 5-course, gourmet meal. Jumbo lobster tails, creme brulee, whatever. I'll be sitting there. I'll just have crackers because that's, too expensive. I don't want to pay a lot of money to eat that, right? That'll be stupid because it's already paid for. It's already mine to enjoy, right? So, and I think that's the same thing for us. We can just go and jump in and enjoy the blessings that God has given us. And that's what Paul was reminding the early Christians, the Christians in Ephesus. This is all things you already have. Go ahead and enjoy it. And I think for us, it's fitting that in the beginning of the year, these are all the things that we already have. We can go ahead and enjoy it. God is good. God loves us. He has blessed us with lots of riches. Anytime we can come and just eat and feast. And spiritually, you will never get too fat. So don't worry about it. Just go ahead and enjoy, right?